Thanks for being here this morning. We're going to pray again, and then we're going to get right into it. So, Jesus, we just declare today that you are good. As we approach the time when we celebrate your first appearing as a child in weakness and humility, we remember the example you laid before us, and even Philippians, when it tells us to have the same attitude in us that was in you. Lord, we just meditate on your humility, your gentleness, your kindness to us, the lengths that you would go to ransom us to you. Jesus, we thank you for that. You're good. And this season, in the season of Easter, no more greater examples of your goodness than the depths you would go to for us. How great is your love. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. So, as you can tell, we have the Advent lighting, the candles. So this is something that we do every year as we go into the Christmas season. Paul, our pastor, grew up Lutheran and has a fondness in his heart for the liturgy and the what they call the lectionary. I'm going to explain what that is in a minute. But basically, the laying out of Scripture that is put into a lot of Orthodox churches, and there's a place for us to remember, to look back on those things, kind of remember where we came from. Us as non-denominational, charismatic church, we don't tend to fall into those, what would be the term? We don't fall into the liturgies very naturally. But it's a reminder of the beauty of the body of Christ, and that just because somebody does it differently than us doesn't mean that's right, and it doesn't mean that it's wrong. It's just different, and I think there's beauty in that. So I'm going to explain. I did this. I actually preached the first week of Advent last year, and here I am doing it again. So I'm going to actually explain what I used the term lectionary. I'll explain what that is, why that's there, and why I think that's important for us. Well, I think that's important for us today in this time, in a lesson we can even bring from this idea, and then we're going to get into the scriptures. So the lectionary is basically put in place. There's a large number of churches. We're talking Methodist, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic, that have come together. They have groups that get together, and they decide these are the passages of scripture to read through for this day, and it's literally three full years of reading. And so in that three-year period, you would cover most of Scripture. It is not a Bible in a year type reading program stretched over 3 years. There's some stuff that they don't include, which would be some of the passages in Leviticus, some in Colossians, and they don't include the genealogies. So you would not follow the lectionary for Bible study. It's a teaching aid. It's a preaching aid. It's something that gives you some passages. Hey, this group of people have gotten together. They've prayed about it, sought the Lord, and said, hey, let's put these passages together. And this, I thought, was beautiful as I was reading through this. The website that Paul and I go to get these, Ken Collins is his name. He's a pastor in Virginia. He says, the lectionary is here because it is a fulfillment of 1 Timothy 4:13, which Paul, writing to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church in Ephesus at the time, says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. And I was really struck by the need for us to read Scripture out loud. In Revelation, chapter 3, it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, Revelation 1 through 22. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So we see in the book of Revelation this encouragement. Hey, read this out loud. Let's speak this out loud. Like, get in the habit, is what this is saying, of hearing this. Blessed is the one who reads this aloud, who reads the words of prophecy aloud. Paul to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Read it out loud. Well, why? Romans 10 tells us. Romans 10, verse 14 through 17. I'm going to read the whole passage and then focus on the last verse. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So Paul, writing to the church in Romans, encouraging the people he is writing to be bold about the good news of Jesus. So those people, how are they going to believe? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? They can't believe in Jesus. They haven't heard about him. Now, we know that there are people in the Middle East, for instance, that have dreams. And the Lord shows up in dreams to these people. And the Lord will dramatically move in their lives. But guess what? In every one of those scenarios, they run across a believer who then explains what the dream means. We still need people willing to go out and to share. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, beautiful on the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news? But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed what he had, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us. So what I'm going to, and then, sorry, read the last verse first before I exposit a little bit. So faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. So Paul here to the church in Romans is saying, there's these people who don't know the good news. They don't know the good news of Jesus. And how are they going to know and believe unless they're told? And how are they going to be told unless somebody actually preaches to them? And how are they going to preach? Who's going to preach to them unless somebody is sent? So Paul is trying to rise up this idea of a missional lifestyle of, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to, the people would get up and leave that town, that country, that city, and go somewhere else. Or maybe God's planted you where you're at for this season so that you can go and you can preach and you can make known to the unbelieving world around you about the beauty and the glory of the good news of the gospel of Jesus, which we are beginning to participate in as we talk about Advent. His first coming as a child is an important part of the gospel message. And that carries us all the way through to the death and subsequent resurrection of Jesus. And this is the good news that God is calling us to. And so these words are important. And then Paul writes this at the very end, says, for faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. The idea of hearing that faith, hearing those words, God uses his words to create faith. We see in the Genesis 1 account that God spoke and things happened. Creation occurred. That continues today through the reading of his word. It doesn't say, so faith comes from reading silently in your head and then reading silently in your head the words of Christ. I'm not saying you shouldn't read scripture silently in your head. I do that. We all do that. That's a great thing. There's something special about the act of speaking it and hearing it. We are participating in the character of God who didn't have to speak to create the universe. Do we really believe that God was limited, that he had to speak to cause creation to occur? No, it says that he could have done that, but he chose to speak. And we participate in that, in his character, in who he is, in the design that he laid out for us, by us being a people who speak his word. And in doing that, I speak the word of God to my son, Andrew. Andrew speaks back to me. The Lord creates faith within us. Are you in the midst of doubt? Get around some brothers or sisters who are going to speak the word of God to you. And what will happen is faith will be created. It will come into that place and doubt gets pushed out. Because faith gets created. And it is a finite space that is within our soul. And when the word of God gets in there and faith gets created, there's this process by which the other stuff just kind of gets pushed out. The stuff that, you know, we struggle with, the stuff that we want to be free of, but we're not. This thing that, man, I really wish I could get over that. Man, get in the words. Get in fellowship, get in community, and let that faith get created in you. So my goal today is I've got four passages. I'm going to try and give them to you ahead of time so you can turn with me. If you take notes, you can write these down. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 33, verse 14 through 16. And then if you want to put your finger in there, we're going to go to Luke 21. And then we're going to read something out of 1 Thessalonians and something out of Psalms. We'll get to those in a minute. I'm going to read these passages. We're going to extrapolate just a little bit on it. But my heart and my goal is not that you would come here and listen to Kevin's opinions on these things. I've spent decades studying scripture. I've spent years and years and years getting the Bible. I understand to some extent the story of the full story of the gospel. There are still things that I'm like, this is a mystery to me. I don't get this. And I don't know anybody who's been studying scripture for a long time who doesn't have things that they're still scratching their heads at, because our God is infinite. And an infinite God speaking into a finite world is always going to be incomplete. Our understanding is going to be incomplete. And it will be until we get out of these fallen bodies and we get to heaven and we can begin the process of learning about him. And I believe we're going to be learning in heaven. We're going to see him and he's going to show himself to us and we're going to learn in a continual process. If you have an infinite God, we need an infinite amount of time to learn about him. So, all of this to say, I have time, I've done study, I've done work, but there's still things I don't know. But my goal is that you would be stirred in your heart to take maybe these passages or some others and then go read and get in the Word of God and let that Word of God begin to work within you and change you. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we, as we behold him in a mirror dimly, we are changed to the image of the one we behold from glory to glory. The mirrors that they used in that time period were not like what we have now, these really nice glass covered with really perfectly shining. So, you know, what I see in the mirrors, what other people see, that isn't what they had back then. It was basically a kind of beaten sheet of metal. And so when you looked in it, it was an imperfect representation back to you. And so it is my belief that what the writer Paul is saying there to the church in Corinth in his second letter is that we behold him, but we behold him imperfectly. Like, we can't behold him perfectly. And that lines out as you get into 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and it talks about the 1 Corinthians 4 talks about us being a jar of clay, and 1 Corinthians 5 talks about us being in our earthly tents, but longing for our heavenly tents, talking about our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies. And so there's this imperfect way in which we relate to the Lord now. But the promise of that verse is that as I behold him, I get changed into his image. We behold him through prayer. We behold him through worship. We behold him through the Word of God. And guess what? We behold him through fellowship. Behold him through being in relationship with others. So guys, tomorrow night, go fellowship. Hang out with some guys. Get around some people who are going to point you to the Lord and then let that process form and shape you more and more into the image of the Son. So Advent this week. Advent, the word Advent means arrival. In these 4 weeks, each of these weeks has a theme, and these themes are designed to shape our thinking as we approach Christmas Day, and we think about Jesus coming the first time, and the actual Advent season designed for us to think about his return, his second coming. That is part of the design. We're going to see in passages we're reading today that Jesus is talking about in Luke 21, his second coming. And we're going to talk about that. That's part of the preparation of Advent. We don't think about the first coming without letting our minds also look forward to the eventual fulfillment of everything that he started through his first coming. The work of the cross is complete. We can be saved in him and through him. Empty cross, empty grave. This allows us to be saved through him. but the work of fulfilling his kingdom on the earth, the work of having the whole earth filled with his glory, the work of his church being united, the work of us being made into that image of the one we behold, that's not complete. It is, we're moving towards that. And Jesus comes again, and all the nations of the earth are going to be his. All the peoples are going to bow, and that's going to be the eventual fulfillment of what he does. And that's part of what week one is. It's the week of hope and promise. We have the hope and the promise of what Jesus said he was going to do, and the hope of promise of his return. Week two, should be this candle here, is about preparation and waiting. This week's going to be about, how can I prepare my heart? How can I prepare to wait with endurance? We're actually going to talk a little bit about waiting. Some of the passages we're reading, actually in Luke 21, it talks about using the word watch, which is a word that means to wait. And then week three is joy and peace. And the week four is love and adoration. And then we flow from the week four straight into Christmas and talk about the original incarnation of the Son of God. So week one, hope and promise. Jeremiah 33, verse 14 through 16. So this is, Jeremiah was a prophet right at the end of the time of the kingdom of Judah. He was prophesying to them, turn your lives around. Quit sacrificing to false idols. Quit making partnerships with foreign kings, thinking that they're going to save you. The whole book is aligned along those lines. And Jeremiah, from a young kid, worked as a prophet, trying to speak to the people of Israel, of Judah, the nation of Judah, that they would return. And God told him at the beginning, I mean, it's an amazing call. You're going to build up. You're going to, kingdoms are going to shake and stuff's going to get broken. And I can just see like a teenager getting called to this prophetic ministry that God gives him in the first part of Jeremiah. And you get about halfway through Jeremiah. Jeremiah says to the Lord, you deceived me. Obviously, God didn't deceive him, but he's like, you wooed me with this promise, and the work you've called me to is hard because these people aren't listening. I'm sharing and talking, and they're not listening. And Jeremiah's call was, God, I want to see them turn. He actually wrote the book Lamentations. It's just five chapters of him lamenting and weeping over the people of God's rejection of God's ways and God's words. So Jeremiah 33 says, behold, so in the midst of this image of Jeremiah preaching to a people, their hearts are hardened, they're not listening to what he's saying, they're not rejecting the gods of the world, of the nations around them. They're not rejecting the synergistic joining together of what the Lord has commanded them, but then what worship of Baal is, and this perversion of what God has called. And in the midst of this, Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it is called, the Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah lays out the framework and the groundwork for Jesus to come and saying, you know what? You've been doing the stuff in some cases. In other cases, they've actually may not be doing what they've been commanded, the sacrifices, the feast. And he promises, says, no, there's going to be a righteous branch, a king out of the line of David. So when he said righteous branch from David, their minds thought of, oh, well, this is going to be a new king. It's the reason why when Jesus came the first time, there were people saying, hey, when are we going to rise up and be freed from Rome? We actually saw a clip of a theologian who was on a trip to Israel. And he ran across somebody who'd been studying scripture and saw all of these promises that Jesus had fulfilled. And he still didn't believe in him. He said, man, you see all these things, you like Jesus' teachings, why do you not believe? And he goes, well, because Israel's still oppressed. Like they're still, you just look at what's happening right now. We're being attacked. There's people attempting to kill them. There's nations and people groups who have like dedicated their lives to the eradication of Jews in Israel. And it's like, where's the deliverer? Where's the military leader who's going to bring the peace, right? So even still to this day, there are people still looking for, we need that guy. And so that's what the righteous branch, that's what was in their minds, is that the military leader that was David would come and lead us. But this promise here, he does this, in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. So this passage in Jeremiah 33 is not fully fulfilled with Jesus' first coming. It doesn't get fully fulfilled, and he shows up again and establishes his peace, not just in Judea, not just in Jerusalem, but around the world. And it says in that time, that peace will be called the Lord is our righteousness. And this is important, and I'm going to explain this. Maybe you are new to this church, you've not been here before, or maybe you're watching online and you're wanting to know, hey, what is this Christianity thing? What is this Jesus, what did he do? So I'm going to break this down very simply. Jesus, Son of God, who was made into man, was fully God and fully man, born as a child, lived a perfect and sinless life. And because people hated him and hated his message, he was falsely accused of crimes and crucified on a cross that each of us deserved. The Bible says that the wages of our sin is death, but it's the free gift of God that leads us to eternal life. So that death that was supposed to be for us, Jesus took on himself. And the Bible says that the full penalty of your sin was laid upon him. And we know that that full penalty was paid. There was nothing left over. It wasn't like 95% of the penalty was put on Jesus, and there's 5% left over for us to kind of get hit with every now and then when we do something wrong. The full penalty was paid because Jesus rose from the dead. The empty tomb shows us that the penalty was paid in full. So, I've said this before, I'm going to continue to say it. I hear there's this mindset, especially in Western church, well, this bad thing happened to this person, and we tend to fall into this mindset of, well, I must be getting punished for what I'm doing. You know, like, oh man, I sinned here, this is a punishment for it. Beloved, let me tell you, if you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus paid the full penalty of your sin on the cross. God's not up there punishing you again. Do you understand that? Please get that into your heads. This allows us, when we sin, to immediately get up and go, Lord, forgive me, and go right into the throne room of the king. Right in there and worship him and adore him and love him and not have to worry about getting ourselves clean. This is the foundation of this verse. It says the Lord is our righteousness. See, the facts are is that the righteousness that we have to get into the presence of God was taken care of by Jesus. And our righteousness can't do it. The Bible says it is filthy rags. That righteousness, our righteousness, is filthy rags before him. Something you would take and you would throw away or you would burn in the fire. Worthless. That's our righteous acts. But we don't have to have righteous acts because we have him. Jehovah Tzidkenu, which is the Hebrew word for the Lord, is our righteousness. He took care of it. So we can come under him and under his righteousness, and we can walk in confidence and faith. And when we sin, we get up and we confess, we repent, and we keep going after the Lord. We don't fall into the trap of beating ourselves up or feeling like, oh, you know, I really need to be good for a little while before I can get back into, you know, back into the mix, back into, you know, talking about how good the Lord is. Man, I need to get, man, I can't believe I fell here. God, why can't I get over this? All right, I'll spend a few weeks beating myself up mentally. No, he paid the full penalty. Get up and walk underneath his righteousness. It's been, the Bible says the word imputed. It has been put upon you. His righteousness has been given to you. Walk in that. We can't fulfill the righteous requirements to get before the Lord. Only Jesus could do that. And our attempts to do that are a poor imitation of what Jesus did. And it's meaningless before him. Matter of fact, I would say our attempts to do that, to curry God's favor by using our own righteousness, is sin. We are attempting to put ourselves in the place that only Jesus can fulfill. And that's sin. So my encouragement is, stop doing it. And I'm not saying this to pick on you guys. I need to hear this too. Right? Let's stop. Let's get there and say, just fully underneath his beauty, underneath his righteousness, the beauty of his righteousness on us. So Luke chapter 21, verse 25 through 36. While you're turning here, I actually, this last year, when I preached in the first week of Advent, I preached out of Mark. And this section is almost word for word the same from the book of Mark that I preached last year, and then this passage again. So if you remember my message from last year, there will be a little bit of overlap, but I'm not going to unpack everything. If you really want to hear that last message, go back a year ago, find the December message, and you can hear me preach then. And guess what? It's going to be a different sermon, because the only thing I have written down in my paper up here is the verses. So I every time I get up and preach, it's something different. So I just let the Holy Spirit lead me, and we're going to be there. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. This is Jesus, Mount of Olives. He's about to go into the Jerusalem for his triumphal procession. Actually, triumphal procession's already occurred. He's going back and speaking to his disciples, and then he's going to go in, have the Last Supper, and get arrested. So this is the last week of his life is when this happens. And there will be signs in suns and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Verse 29, he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you'll see for yourself and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all is taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 34, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. The word for dissipation, I'd look this up so you didn't have to, basically means a hangover. So the world's be weighted down with a hangover and with drunkenness. So with the drunkenness and with the result of the drunkenness and the cares of his life. And that day comes upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus is laying out to his disciples, look, I'm about to go. You need to hear this. I'm going to be captured. I'm going to be brutally murdered. But I'm coming again. That's what he says here. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So there's going to be a coming again. But he lays out this imagery of nations being perplexed because of the earth. Because it says, because the roaring of the seas and the waves. And he lays out and says that there's going to be signs in the sun and moon and stars. So at Jesus' first coming, we're going to hear the story. There was a star in the heaven that the wise men saw, and they went and they followed it and ended up in Bethlehem to see Jesus. And it says that there's going to be a sign there. And so it is my argument that Jesus is saying there's going to be signs in heaven again for his coming. This doesn't mean that I believe you should open up your newspaper and follow the astrology section in your newspaper. That's not the type of signs that I'm talking about here. However, God, in Genesis 1, when God created the stars, he said they are for signs and for seasons and for, I'm going to look that up. I actually pulled it up. My phone went to sleep. Genesis 1:14, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And that word signs in the Hebrew right there means something you would communicate, like a, it's not, oh, well, the changing over from spring to summer. It actually says that the Lord's going to use these things to speak about him. So there is going to be things coming. So people are going to look at what's above us, and they're going to see the seas and the waves, and they're going to be perplexed. People are going to be fainting with fear and foreboding because of what's happening on the earth physically. And there's going to be this tension coming. And this says the Son of Man is going to come in the cloud at that time. And people were going to see this, straighten up, to raise their heads, and they're going to see, the people of God are going to see their redemption is near because of him. And then in the next passage, he lays out that that generation, the generation that heard him speak that, is going to see those things. They didn't see the Son of Man appearing in a cloud, but they saw all of the other stuff happening. So this is something that's continued to happen throughout generation after generation. These things would happen. We will point, and the idea of this is that it is supposed to drive us to watchfulness, which is the words in verse 34, but watch yourselves as your heart be weighed down. Verse 36, and stay awake. So God is wanting us to be watchful and awake. And the idea of this, the perplexity that the things we look at when we look at the sky, the chaos of the kingdoms of this world, all of these things are supposed to stir up watchfulness within us. And it says here in this passage, read this for yourself and think about what this is saying. Those who are not watchful are surprised at his coming. So he is encouraging us, be watchful, be awake. Don't get lulled into the sleep of the world that seeks to dull your senses, that seeks to take away your attentiveness to God and get you focused on things that just don't matter. Let's not let our hearts get captured by this stuff. Let's get captured by him, by who he is and what he's done for us. And when we see something and it disturbs us, we see something in the way of the world around us, we hear about the horrific natural event, hurricane, tornado, whatever. Man, let that stir us up to pray. God, please bring your kingdom. Because God's kingdom is not hurricanes rolling through a city and destroying it. That's a byproduct of the fall. That's a byproduct of this world being corrupted by our rejection of the mandate to manage this world that God's given us. And Jesus had to come as a man so that he could fulfill all of the mandates, both of God and of man. And all of that stuff's going to get resolved. And so just because you see those things doesn't mean that you should write a book about, 25 reasons why Jesus is returning in 2025. There's a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Returning in 1988, I think it was. Or it might have been 89 in 89. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. These things are going to be taking place. We're going to see them over and over again. Our call is to be faithful with what God's given us. And part of that faithfulness is what I talked about earlier, being a community, getting in the Word of God, letting His Word fill us. In Ephesians 5, it says that He washes His bride with the water of the Word. Man, let's get in the Word. Let's get into prayer. Let's get into fellowship. Let's get into worship. Let's be changed and walk faithfully before Him. As Paul says, I want to walk faithfully so that when the Lord comes, I may not say that I ran in vain. Paul just wanted to be faithful to his call. And that's my encouragement to you guys. Be faithful where God's planted you. If God's called you to be an IT guy, be an IT guy for the Lord. An architect. Maybe you're retired. Love those people that God's put around you. Teachers, educators, law enforcement. We have a lot of people in here. My encouragement to you guys, construction, be faithful right where you're at. Seek to elevate and glorify the Lord. So the last two passages, we're going to read out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is a prayer. It's just an admonition through prayer to the people of Thessalonica. And then Psalms 25. And so what I'm going to ask is that we would just read 1 Thessalonians 3. I'll probably have a few comments there. And then we're going to wrap up by reading through Psalms 25, 1 through 10. And I'm going to ask that you guys would close your eyes, listen, connect with the Lord over what He's being said. Let there be something in this passage that grabs your heart. And it grabs you, just go before Him and say, Lord, change me in that. When I was a young guy, very end of high school, beginning of college, the Lord got a hold of me about getting into Scripture and about prayer. I used to sneak out of my parents' house because I was a bit of a devious kid. And I always wanted to test if I could move quietly through the house and get out of the house without my parents knowing. And I would open the door silently. And I would test it during the day when they were awake and they weren't paying attention to it. And I would like grease the lock so that you wouldn't hear it. And I'd do all of this stuff. And I would go outside and I would get in the car and I would notice how much gas is in the car. And I would go drive. But I wasn't very good at being devious because I would just show up at my friends' houses and I would just pray for them. I don't know why I felt like I needed to sneak out of the house to do this, but it was something that the Lord did with me. And so I would go and I would pray for them. And I would run into times when I didn't have language for what to pray. And the Lord started putting Scripture in my mind. And the Lord taught me over a period of several years about the idea of praying Scripture. And so if I ever pray for you, not every time, I'm probably going to pray Scripture at some point in the midst of the prayer. Sometimes the large portion of the prayer is going to be Scripture. It's just what the Lord's baked into me. And so if you're running a situation where you don't know what to pray, I'm going to give you a couple. Go to Ephesians 1, go to Ephesians 3. There's some prayers laid out for Paul that he just writes. Just pray them. If you're like, man, my heart's really burdened for my family. Man, my heart's burdened for my friend who's going through something hard. Ephesians 1, man, pray that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Lord, I pray you would give them the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of you. Lord, I pray that they would see what is the hope of their calling, Lord, that they would see what is the glorious riches of your inheritance in the saints. And Lord God, that their eyes would be open to see, Lord God, the immeasurable power that is at work within them. Lord, the power that raised you from the dead is at work within us. You see what I did? That's Ephesians 1. And I pray that. I pray that for you guys. I pray that for others. And you know what? If you are like sitting here and you're feeling condemnation, that's not the Lord. I want to stir you with love to pray. There's been plenty of seasons in my life where I've not been faithful to pray. There's been seasons when the Lord, that's what I've been called to do is to pray. There's been seasons where I've gotten too busy. I've rejected things. Do not be condemned. Condemnation is not from the Lord. Instead, my heart is to stir you. Man, if you go this week and then you're sitting there and it's Tuesday morning, and you're like, gosh, I haven't prayed. And you pray right then, I'm going to rejoice with you. I'm going to rejoice. And guess what? The Lord rejoices in that moment. He's not up there sitting there clucking his tongue. Man, you should have prayed Monday through Wednesday. He's like, man, your heart was drawn to me. Your heart sought me. It's Thursday morning. Thank you. I want to connect with you. And then you pray and you ask for the Lord to move. And beloved, I'm telling you, God answers his prayers. God answers prayer. Sometimes you have to labor. Sometimes you have to be like the persistent woman who kept going to the judge asking for justice. And it says that the judge fears neither God or man, but he will give her the verdict that she needs because of her persistence. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. As we pray most earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Lord, I pray for this body. Lord, I pray for us. Jesus, I pray that we would increase and abound in love for one another. Lord, I pray that you would teach us what it is to love. Your word says that we love because you first loved us. And Jesus, in your prayer in John 17, you prayed that we would love with the love that you, God the Father, has for you, God the Son. That perfect communion of love that you have towards each other, you prayed for that love to be within us. So Lord, I pray that you would implant that love within us. Let us abound in that love towards one another and towards the world around us. Lord, establish our hearts blameless in holiness before you. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would come and you would put your finger on areas of our lives that we are holding on to. And Lord, you're asking us to give it to you. Lord, put that finger on us, Lord, and help us to be blameless in our response to you. That blameless can only happen through your righteousness, not ours. So Lord, fill us. Well, we want to walk, Lord God. This is your heart for us. Lord, we want to walk in that. And Lord God, we want to be a people who are going to walk faithfully until you return again. We want to be counted among the saints, Lord, who stood, who are faithful. Lord, anything within us, Lord God, that gets in the way of the manifestation of your love and your presence and your life within us and then through us to the world around us, I pray, Lord God, you would deal with that. Fill us up, Lord God. Psalms 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. But they shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in the truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs the sinner in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his commandments and his testimonies. If we can have somebody, whoever's going to play, come on up. Thank you, Justin. I'm going to read through this passage again. As Justin's playing, and we're going to ask, my prayer is for you guys, ask the Lord to touch you. Ask the Lord to take the seed of his words and plant it in you today. Something I read, maybe it's like Andrew who read a passage out of Luke today, and it got stuck in him. I'm going to read this Psalms 25 as a prayer. Join with me, please. God, to you I lift up my soul. God, it's you I trust. Lord, don't let me be put to shame. Don't let me be shamed because I trust in you. And Lord, let my enemies not exalt over me. They would not be rejoicing because I've been shamed. Lord, my trust is in the one who has overcome. My trust in this one who has won all of the battles. It's all taken care of, Jesus. You are the victor. Our enemies have no place to shame us, to exalt over us, because our trust is in you. Lord, shape and form that trust within us today. And Lord, we just say that none who wait on you will be put to shame. It's not a waste to wait on you. It is a beautiful sacrifice. Lord, you honor those who wait for you. But Lord, those who are treacherous, they'll be put to shame. Lord, judge those who are your enemies. Judge those who walk in treacherousness, Lord God. Judge their actions. I pray, Father God, those treacherous ones would be convicted. I pray they would reject their life of treachery, Lord. I pray that they would see you as the only one that can save. They're running after money. They're running after power, prestige. It's vanity. All is vanity before you, Lord. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in truth and teach me. God, open our spirits, open our minds, open our hearts to receive instruction from you. Let your word dwell richly within us and plant your word deep within us, Lord God. But we want to be a people who bear abundant fruitfulness, 30, 60, 100 fold. You are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all day long. Lord God, we say your arm is not too short, but you can absolutely step in and save. The world, their salvation is weak and is insufficient in comparison to you. You are the only one who can really save. And so, Lord, we just lift up all of our circumstances to you, Father. You are the Savior. You can reach out. You can save in those midst, Lord. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they've been from old. Lord, you are steadfast. You are faithful. You've never failed. You've never let us down. Forgive us for doubting your faithfulness. Remember not my sins from my youth and my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember us for the sake of your goodness. Thank you, Jesus, that you took all of our sin, all of our transgression, all of our iniquity upon yourself, and that the price has been paid in full, and you don't remember it anymore. It has been cast away. And Lord, instead, your heart for us is steadfast love and goodness. You are good. You are upright, Lord. Thank you that you don't let us walk in folly, Lord, but you instruct us as we continue to walk in this path that you've laid before us. Lord, I pray, Father, you would teach us to be humble so that we can be led in the right way. Teach us, Lord God, in humility, and teach us to be humble. Because, Lord, your word says that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, we do not want to be your enemies. Let us not embrace pride. Lord, let us reject it, and let us choose to embrace humility. For all the paths, all of your paths are steadfast love and faithfulness. Lord, we want to be a people who keep your covenants and your testimonies because we want to walk on the faithful paths. We want to walk on the steadfast love paths. Lord, help us to keep our feet secure on your path. Jesus, we love you. You are good. How great is your love towards us. Lord, I pray today in this moment you would stir up love and devotion for you, stir up a hunger for your words. Lord, I pray today will be a day of transformation in this body. Each and every person here, Lord, be touched by you and drawn more deeply into the love relationship that you desire for us to have with you. Fill us, Lord God, today. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. If you need prayer, you can come on up. We can get some people up here to pray for you. If not, go with the Lord today. Amen. When he pricks you to pray for something, reject that condemnation that, oh man, I should have been praying about that before. Just be delighted. God, you want me to talk to you. And then just pray. Doesn't have to be fancy. Doesn't have to be long. But man, God loves and wants to deeply relate to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Go with the Lord and go bless. Thank you.